I don't generally get titles. Oftentimes, you start going through things in life and you begin to realize that you thought things were going to be one way and you find out they're another way. And you really think that people care. And then you find out sometimes they only care as long as you could be of some kind of a benefit to them. And then they don't really care anymore. And that's hurtful. It hurts when you have to realize that the only reason that they were your friend was because you could do something for them. And I'm grateful that I have some friends that aren't like that, but no friend that compares to Jesus. Amen. And I'd just like to read this passage, and hopefully, the Lord willing, we'll see how it develops. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 10, it came to pass after this, the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness to me. David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants or his father, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Father, we thank you so much for the good singing. Lord, we thank you so much for seeing these little ones with the courage to be publicly called out and be baptized. Lord, we thank you for the string of little ones we've had here recently with such great courage, the courage of a lion to stand up and let what you've done for them roar to the people that are onlookers. Thank you for their families that are gathered here today in honor of such a momentous occasion. So often, Lord, we see them show up for sports events and academic achievements. But what a blessing to have families here today, Lord, to show what they're doing in support of their testimony for you. And Father, not only those things, but we thank you for sending more people our way. And we'd ask God that you might please bless Brother Matt and Miss Summer and their willingness to come and all the other ones that come such a great distance, the price they're willing to pay. Now we'd ask, Lord, that you would please feed these people today as only you can. We'd ask God that you might help us this morning as we go over this passage. Please speak to our hearts and help those that are famished to gather a meal today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Very difficult for me to come to this portion of the Scripture without looking at chapter number 9. Chapter number 9 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The story about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, as you know, was down there in Lodabar, and he was an outcast. I'm just catching you up to speed a little bit, and then we'll get on to this, because the Bible does say, see, he introduces it. So you kind of have to go with it because he says, and it came to pass after this. So you need to know what the after this is. And so the after this is what happens in chapter number 9, which is Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is an outcast. He is crippled because of the fall of his nurse. When they were running from what they perceived as danger, the king that was going to help them, instead they were afraid and took off running. She tripped and fell on him and crushed him apparently around the hips, and therefore he was paralyzed and unable to be able to walk or take care of himself. Well, time passed on. King David has taken over the throne now, and Mephibosheth is down in Lodabar. And David comes up one day to his throne, and he says, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I might show kindness to? Now, it's important that you get this part of the message, because when we go into the verse number 1 of the next, or verse number 2 of the next passage, David says the same thing. I'd like to show kindness to the son of Nahash, the king's boy, whatever his name is there, I can't remember it. Was it Nahash? Did I have it right? I'd like to show kindness to him. Because David had in his heart that he always wanted to show kindness to somebody. I like that. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. So it worked out for him pretty good when he showed kindness to Mephibosheth. So I guess he figured, you know what? Maybe it'll work if I show kindness to somebody else. It's one thing to show kindness to someone of the household of Saul. It's another thing to show kindness to somebody who was a sworn enemy. You'll see the picture as it develops, or at least I hope and pray that you do. So David sits there on his throne one day, and I guess was whittling away at time, and he began to think and contemplate for a little bit, and he says, you know something, I was just wondering, instead of thinking evil about somebody, and instead of thinking, can I go to war with somebody, is there somebody that I can go, he says, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I can show kindness to? I've got so much. God's been so good to me. He's been such a blessing to me. God, you know what, I would enjoy it better if I could share it with somebody else. And so Ziba comes in there and he goes, well, as a matter of fact, there is a fellow down there. His name is Mephibosheth. He happens to be the grandson of Saul, but he's the son of Jonathan. And David's ears perked up and he said, Jonathan, you mean my friend Jonathan, my close friend? You mean, oh man, me and Jonathan, I mean, man, we were thick as thieves, boy. We were close together. He's got a boy. I didn't know about that boy. Where's that boy at? He said, well, King, you really don't want to mess with him. I mean, he's down in the lowest part of the city. He's down in sort of the drainage area of the city, down in that nasty place where nobody wants to go. And you sure don't go down there at night without, you know, packing some kind of heat or something, King. You better take an entourage down there if you're going to go down there. I mean, they'll knock you in the head. I mean, that's crack city. That's a bad place to go down there. And the king said, well, man, I'll tell you what, let's do. He said, go fetch Mephibosheth. And Ziba says, okay, well, how would you like me to get down there? And the king says, well, I tell you what you do. You go take my horses and my chariot. And you load up and you go down there and pick him up. Well, you know how the story goes. I do have to preach this other passage, but I do like to tell this part of the story. And if you're not saved, maybe you might see yourself in this. And if you are saved, you might still see yourself in this. And so here's what happens. So he saddles up these or has these horses that are harnessed up. Now, these aren't just any horses. These are the king's horses. I mean, these are the king's horses, and I mean, they're pure white, not a blemish on them. I mean, their coat is like silk, and their tails are like satin. Their eyes are like flames of fire, and they're exercised all the time and fed only the best of foods. I mean, the muscles just ripple. They're the fastest horses in the kingdom. And he says, listen, I want to make sure that when you go down there, they know who you're representing. So you take my chariot with my emblem on the side, because they might mess with anybody else. I mean, they might rob you. They might knock you in the head. I want them to know, and especially I want Mephibosheth to know who it is that's coming to pick him up. And so Ziba loads him up, and I guarantee you he feels like a big shot, man. He is in the king's chariot driving the king's horses, and he is driving down there, and he comes out of the palace gates there, and they swing open the gates, and man, the soldiers wipe off their brow, and they think to themselves, man, what in the world is that old man doing driving them horses? And Ziba looks over at him and says, the king sent me on a special mission. I'm supposed to fetch Mephibosheth. And the guy said, Mephibosheth, ain't that guy that fell? That's the king's grandson. Oh, he's going to get him to kill him. So they began to talk one among themselves, make their bets and all that, and down the hill he goes, and down that mountain path, the dust begins to come up. All of a sudden, the sun, as it rises up in the morning sky, begins to burn. The fog begins to melt off and dissipate, and the sky becomes just as clear as it possibly can. And after the morning activities of all the things that are going on in that city, the heat causes the stench of that city to begin to rise in the nostrils of those horses in Ziba. And he can tell he's getting close to the place where Mephibosheth is just by the stench of the place. Open sewers and sewage, filthiness, disease, roach and rat infested. He pulls in down there to the front part of the gate, a guard, a sentry, as it may be, pulls in there and asks him, he says, could you tell me something? I need to know where I can find a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. He said, oh, Mephibosheth, he's down there at 3rd and Vine, down there on the corner. And he said, you don't want to go down there. And he said, I'm down there. And he said, well, what are you doing down here? So the king told me to fetch Mephibosheth, so I'm going to get him. He said, well, you're going to a pretty rough section of town. And by the way, if that's the guy I think it is, that's an old crippled guy down there. He can't even walk out of the chariot. There's nothing he can do to even get out there to help him. Ziba said, don't worry about it. I can take care of that. I'll get him. He said, just tell me how to get there. He said, well, two blocks down here and turn right, then make you a left on Vine to go down to 3rd Street to be right there, the first house on the right-hand side there to be right there. He says, old cardboard-looking place, got a tin shack, man, just it stinks to high heaven. You'd think it was a squatter's camp in South Africa. The place is so nasty. I don't even know if the guy's still alive. We ain't heard from him in years. But that's the last place we knew him to be. And about that time, boy, he hears a lash come across the hind end of them horses, boy. And them horses rear up, boy. And they yank against that chariot. And, boy, those chains, those trace chains begin to pull. And that leather screeches off. And off they go. And he goes off at a full gallop. He goes down a couple of blocks and he makes a left-hand turn. And he goes down another block and turns right. And right there on the corner of the house, he pulls up that thing. Yeek! Slides up next to the curb and like that. And them horses are sitting there and just... And all that foam and all that sweat's coming off of them. And everybody now is walking out into the street and thinking, man, what in the world is going on? And a couple of robbers get together and they say, man, let's go knock this guy on the head. And they look on that chariot. They said, oh, man, that's the king's chariot. We better not be messing with that. I know King David, man, he can hit the gnat on a fence post at 300 yards, man, with a sling. He said, that's the guy that killed Goliath. That's his chariot. We ain't messing with him. Better leave him alone, you know. But word starts traveling fast. About that time, he gets up there and... little old lady comes out from next door. She's all crumpled over and bent over and things like that. And you say, what you looking for there, young man? So, well, the king told me to fetch Mephibosheth. I understand he lives. Yeah, he lives right there next door. I give him a little crumb every now and then from the table and just something to try to keep him around. But I ain't seen him in a while. You know, I don't know. Well, is he in there? Well, I don't know. But I know if he is, he can't get out of the house. I know he's crippled. I know he's covered in filth. I know... you wouldn't want to be around him. I mean, you're from the king's palace. You wouldn't want to be around a place like that. Let me get you a couple of other guys to maybe get him and drag him out here into the light. And Ziba said, no, 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 no. The king told me to go get him. So he walks up and he says, is this the door right here? And he said, that's it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. Mephibosheth crawls, cowers back in the corner, says, man, they're coming to rob me again. My welfare check just came in. They're going to get it out of the mail, man. I can't believe this. I'm trying to live on governmental assistance. I can't even make a living. I'm trying to do everything I can. I'm scared, slapped to death. They're going to come in here and beat me up again and take everything I got. Man, what am I going to do? And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. Mephibosheth says, who is it? King's emissary. King told me to fetch Mephibosheth. You Mephibosheth? Who's asking? I said, the king. Who's the king? David. Oh, David. Oh, good night, man. David. I know who David is. David wants to kill me. He goes, the king don't want me. I guarantee you he wouldn't want the likes of me around there. I come from the wrong lineage. I come from the wrong background. I come from the wrong side of the track. Right, listen, I'm no longer fit to be in the palace. The people that I knew aren't there anymore. I know the only reason he would want something like me was to make spectacle of me, make sport of me, and then kill me. It falls silent. Now there's people out in the streets. They're thinking to themselves, man, what in the world is this guy doing? Ziba begins to draw himself up to his full height. Now a little bit of an anger begins to come across his face, and the crowd begins to say, you don't want that guy. I mean, we'll take care of him. Don't you worry about him and the people that have been stealing from him and been taken from him and the people that have been abusing him and making fun of him and mocking him. They're saying, oh, listen, you leave him alone. We'll take good care of him. Hey, Mephibosheth! You let me in. He said, well, come on in. The door's open. Yeah. You can't keep anything locked around here anyway. And Ziba opens up that place, and the first time ever, that place is as dark and black as a cave. And for the first time ever, light comes shining into that place like the brightness of the sun. It's like noontime. And all of a sudden, Mephibosheth, he looks at that door open, and he looks away, and he looks again, and he looks away, and he's thinking, man, it is so bright, I can't even look at that. And he can barely make out the image of a man standing in that bright light and that kind of thing. And the man says to him, are you Mephibosheth? And he said, yes, sir, I am. He said, would you like to go to the king's palace? Mephibosheth said he doesn't want me. He said, I want to ask you a question because I'm not going to take you against your will.
That's right.
But the Bible says that Ziba said, to Mephibosheth, the king hath need of thee.
Yeah.
What does he want me for? I'm crippled up, I'm ruined, I'm shrunk up like a raisin, I stink, I can't go in the pallet. You got to be kidding me, man. Ziba says, listen, I got time to be messing around with you here. I want to know right now, on the spot, you want to go to the king's palace or not? He said, well, yes, sir, but I got a problem. He said, what's that? He said, I got no way to get there. He said, you don't? He said, no, I can't get there on my own. He said, well, surely you could walk. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, you could crawl. He said, I don't even have the ability to do that. He said, it's too far. I can't get there on my own. There's no way I can get there. And the king, Ziba said to Mephibosheth, he said, you know what's great? The king already knew you weren't going to be able to make it. So that's what right. He did was, is he told me to come get you and bring you there. Because he knew you couldn't get there. He said, but why would you want to touch somebody like me? I may not get to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Come on, Ziba walks over there to him. And if you look off in the corner now, you see half-eaten food and old nasty cardboard boxes, rags. Matt he's been sleeping on has his own waste on it because he doesn't have the ability to care for himself. The old beard scraggly and grown out, eyes sunk back in his head, big dark black circles under him. The stench of the place is unimaginable. It's the smell of death, as if he's just literally standing right on the precipice of the grave, fixing to step over. And he's thinking to himself, I thought maybe I'd have one more meal and then I'd probably going to starve to death. And you come along at this particular time. And Ziba reaches down there and he realizes how feeble and how frail Mephibosheth is. And he looks at him, bends over to touch him and to pick him up, and he scoops his arms down underneath him. And Mephibosheth says, oh, that hurts. I got bed sores and I'm hurting my skin. My bones are coming through my skin now because I hadn't been able to move and hadn't been able to take care of myself. It hurts. He said, well, just hang on just a second here. And he gets down a little bit lower. And he bends over and Mephibosheth turns his face away. Ziba said, what's the matter? He said, oh, you don't want to look at somebody like me. He said, I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. I stink so bad. I'm clothed in filthy, nasty rags. And now I got a chance to go to the king's palace, and this is the best I got. And I'm not dressed for no dinner at the king's table. Mephibosheth, the king's got all that covered. Come here, let me help you. He bends over and picks him up, just like a mama would pick up a newborn child. Tears began to course their way down Mephibosheth's cheeks. He begins to think, well, at least if this is my last journey, I'll die in the king's palace. Better than dying down here in the sewage. They'd already dug him a grave out back. He takes him over there and I think maybe considers just stopping for just a second after he sees his condition, and he says, just rest you here for just a second. Mephibosheth said, no, wait, what are you not going to take me now? He said, no, just hold on. He gets up in that chariot and he grabs him a few old blankets and some pillows and all because it's the king's chariot. He arranges those things in such a fashion so that when he picks him back up and he sets him into that chariot, he sets him down like he's sitting on a bed of feathers. And those things that hurt him one time before, they're not hurting him now. He takes out a little bit of oil and a little bit of wine and he cleans up some of those maggot-infested sores and he prepares him for the journey. Mephibosheth says, listen, man, I know where the king lives. My granddaddy used to be there. My daddy was in the palace. I used to play in the palace. He goes, that thing's north and that thing's a real steep peak. And he said, I know what's going to happen. He said, because I don't have any strength anymore. I can't even hold on. I know what'll happen. I'm going to fall out because I don't have the strength to hold on. I'm glad he wants me to come, but I can't hold him. Mephibosheth, Ziba says, the king's got it covered. Puts him in the back. The people stand in amazement.
Yes.
Isn't that something? Yeah. That nasty, dirty, stinking pig is going to the king's palace in the king's chariot with the king's horses and the king's emissary. What in the world has gone wrong? They start out of the city. The horses realize now they have a special package. It's not just Ziba anymore. They've got the package that the king wants. So when they start out, instead of going back up to the right and then left and back out the main street, he just pulls right over into the middle of Main Street. And Ziba leans up to those two horses and he says, "Okay, boys, show them what you got." One of them might have been named Duke, I don't know. But at any rate, he says, "Come on, boys, we got a special package." And those horses, they pick up that head and arch that neck like an Arabian stallion. Boy, their nostrils begin to flare, their muscles begin to rip, and those feet begin to come up. That tail comes up, and they're prancing down the street, not because of who they are, but because of who they're allowed to carry. They get close to the end of the city, way off in the distance. They see the palace shining like a diamond in a king's crown as the sun begins to set over there behind it and the sky turns a sort of a blood red. There's a cool breeze now blowing down off of where that palace is, and those horses' keen eyesight catch it off in the distance, and they begin to strain against those chains, and they begin to pull against that leather. And Ziba gets ready to raise the whip, and the horses, as if trying to say to Ziba, "Just let us go. We can find our way back home. Just turn us loose. Let us go." And they begin, as they get to the end of that gate of that city, they break into a full gallop. But because of the pillows, Ziba doesn't even know how bumpy the ride is. I mean, Mephibosheth. They start up the incline. And Ziba says to Mephibosheth, "Here we go. We're almost there." Mephibosheth said, "This is the part I was afraid of, because I know the incline gets really steep. And I know what's going to happen." Mephibosheth says, "Oh yeah, that." He plants one foot over here. And plants another foot over here. He gets down like this. By now the horses are running. They don't need any direction. They know exactly where they're going. They're headed to the house.
Yeah.
Grabs one side of the chariot here. One side of the chariot here. And those muscles ripple just like he's Samson getting ready to pull down that old temple that he was in. And he's holding on like this. And he says, "Listen, Mephibosheth, if you're going to fall out, you'll have to fall out through me."
Yeah. Hey, amen.
Man, them horses run lickety split up there, and all of a sudden they get to the gate, and the gate is shut. They skid to a stop. The emissary comes out with a spear and puts it up on Ziba and says to him, "Who goes there?" And Ziba says, "The king's emissary. He gave me a written decree." And what he said in that written decree was, "Fetch Mephibosheth." Now, if you don't want to let me in, you take it up with the king. But in the meantime, you better open the gate. I said, "Oh man, he's got a special letter from the king. Unless you read it, it says, fetch Mephibosheth." "See your ID, please." Mephibosheth reached back in there. He says, "I don't have a passport." Ziba said, "I can identify him. I've known him since he was born. I'll speak for him." The emissary says, "Go ahead." Gate raises. They pull up to the palace now. You know the story. But I still like to tell it.
Tell it.
Most beautiful fountains you've ever seen. Splashing water. The stars of the early morning dusk, early evening dusk, are beginning to come up now and just gently begin to light the sky like little chandeliers. The sun's gone to bed now, but it's in its place. There's a big ball coming up like pure silver in the distance. That light begins to dance across those fountains and ponds that are right there in front of the palace. And almost as if someone has given an order in concert, all of a sudden these individuals come running down. They look in the back of this chariot. Ziba steps out of the way. They grab up Mephibosheth and lay him, I think, maybe on a scarlet-colored pillow. All the marble of those stones, the statues, the beauty of those gardens. And Mephibosheth is overtaken for a minute, and then he thinks to himself, well, the king could only have one reason for me being here. This is going to be short-lived. Surely he's going to kill me. Why would Ziba be so careful to protect, to make sure I didn't fall out? He must be ready to kill me. Well, they take him in, throw him in the soap suds. The water has sort of a reddish tint to it. They, like rose petals have been crushed in it. It's got an unusual fragrance. It smells like a crushed rose maybe of Sharon, but... And it kind of tinted the water. And it's funny because when you start scrubbing with the stuff, what looks like was going to be red, it comes out white every time. And they're thinking, man, what in the world? And they take a old dirty rag of a coat and they dip that thing in there and pull it out. And it's just as white as snow. And Mephibosheth's saying, man, what in the world? And it smells like rose petals around here. I don't understand. I'm cleaner than I have ever been in my entire life. I've never been this clean before, man. I mean, look at that. There's no evidence of where I came from or what I was. Man, this is unbelievable. Nobody would know. They wouldn't even know I'm the same person. About that time, here comes another servant of the king. Pulls out a tape measure and he says, that's about a 44 regular, 16 and a half inch sleeve, 16 inch neck. That's what we need. What closet did you want me to get that out of? The king's closet?
Amen. Yeah.
That comes from the king's wardrobe. Orders from the king. Mephibosheth thinks, man, they're going to put a royal robe on me? I don't deserve no royal robe. I'm not royalty. Are you kidding me? Oh, I guess what they're going to do is they're going to make fun of me. Kind of like putting a robe on the Lord later, you know, laugh at me. Then they're going to take it off on me and kill me. Before long, a guy comes down and he says, Mephibosheth, what are you, about a size 10 and a half? He says, looks to me like them feet are blistered, bloody. And war slap out. You must have been on a rough journey, boy. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Give me some of that special water. Give me a towel. And he got down there, and Mephibosheth's leaning up there, and his old crippled feet are hanging out there, and he takes that basin of water, and he begins to wash those old bruised and bloody feet. Those crippled, emaciated feet, those long, nasty toenails. He scrubs all that dirt, clips those nails, grabs some of the king's slippers out of the king's closet. He says, funny, you and the king, your feet are about the same size. So I got a perfect pair of shoes just for you. He slides them home. Mephibosheth says, man, that's the best my feet have ever looked. Put him on the pillow. Bring him into palace. Oh, man. You know Mephibosheth's scared because if you study the story, you know what happens? Mephibosheth falls down and he's like, I'm a dead dog, man. I'm no good. But you know what's a strange thing? If you look at that passage, it'll be on the left-hand page, the top of the right-hand column. When the king sees him, he calls him by name. He doesn't say, hey, who are you? Kind of like the woman at the well.
Amen.
He knew her. Kind of like Lazarus out of the tomb. He knew him. Yeah. Kind of like the boys fishing. He knew them.
Yeah.
Kind of like my sheep. Hear my voice.
Amen.
And I've known of them.
Yeah. Amen.
He
Amen.
Says, hey, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, oh man, he knows my name. He'll be glad he does in just a minute. Down from the throne he comes. And the people are like, King, you really shouldn't go down there to men of low estate where he, I mean, King, you know, you need to keep your position. You need to hold your hierarchy. The king lays aside all of his royal robes, comes down like a common individual, walks over, and maybe, just maybe, he's got on a pair of sandals. Right in the middle, just above where the, just below where the ankle would be, there's two diamond-shaped rubies about where maybe some nails might have gone. David walks over and Mephibosheth looks at those feet and says, oh boy, I know whose feet those are. And he's thinking, this is it. Death sentence. King reaches down, touches Mephibosheth on the head and says, would you like to have dinner with me? Mephibosheth says, have dinner with you? I'm a dead dog. I'm are you kidding me? I'm no good. You know where I came from? David said, I don't care.
That's right. Yeah.
You're in my house now.
Amen.
You know what I normally eat? I don't care. You're going to eat the king's table now. Now I think in my mind's eye, David dismisses everybody out of the court. Mephibosheth's kneeling there on the floor. Maybe David sits down on the first step or two and he said, Mephibosheth, tell me, how have you been doing? Mephibosheth, do me a favor. When was the last time you saw your daddy? Mephibosheth said, man, King, we got out of here so fast when you took the throne. I don't even know what happened with my family. David said, really? Let me tell you about me and Jonathan. Man, they sit there until a late night hour. And finally somebody comes in and says, King, I don't mean to interrupt or anything, but we were going to prepare a supper. King said, okay, good, set another place. Excuse me, sir? Set another place. Okay, yes, sir. Whose name would we put on the name tag? Well, you can permanently in indelible ink go ahead and put Mephibosheth's name.
Amen.
And by the way, put him right beside me at the table. Because from this point forward, he's going to eat bread at the king's table.
Amen.
Mephibosheth said, man, I don't even know what to say, King. I can't, David said, I'm just trying to be kind to you. And by the way, Mephibosheth, I have something and I got from your father. It's a ring. And it signifies that you belong to me and I belong to you. I see you've already got my robe. I see that you got my shoes. Now all you need is a ring to seal it. Mephibosheth says, okay, the king gets ready to walk out and he says, oh yeah, you can't make it to the table, can you? No, sir, I can't. I'd love to have fellowship with you and sit there, but I can't. And King, you know what's going to happen when the people in the kingdom see me in my crippled state. You know they're going to make fun of me and laugh, mock, belittle. King said, let me see what I can do about that.
Yeah.
The king bends down. And about the time he does, here comes a couple of big old bruisers. Wait a minute, King. Now hold on just a second. David's like, listen, man, I ain't that old yet. I can handle this. I got the strength to pick up anybody that's in this condition.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Don't you ever forget that you can't pick up what I can pick up. Don't touch him. David bends over. He picks up Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth just kind of looks like a little crumpled bag of bones. Little old feet dangling like a puppet's feet, swinging back and forth. Mephibosheth sits there, and after a while, he kind of gets sort of just overwhelmed by all this. He's been up all day, man. He's been going and all this. And I think David just reaches up and grabs him right underneath the side of his chin and puts his head on his shoulder. And he said, just rest right there where John will be in the future. Yeah. And brings Mephibosheth over, holds him up, and he sees that table, all that food. He said, man, I haven't seen food like that since I was about 5 years old. King said, well, it's all for you. It's a feast in your honor. He said, King, where am I going to sit? He said, right here by me. And what we're going to do is there's nobody in here. I'm going to set you down, take the tablecloth, and cover you up from your waist down. Nobody will know you're crippled. Nobody will know where you've been. Nobody will know what you've been up to. Nobody will know anything except you're eating with the king. Mephibosheth says, after they pass the second round of lobsters, steak, and now the main course, ice cream and magic shell. Mephibosheth takes a crack out of that ice cream and puts it up to his lips. King says, what do you think of that food? He says, well, King, I was just thinking, the food is great, but it ain't, can't hold a candle to the company.
Amen.
He said, if I could, I'd just like to say something to you. David said, well, sure, what you want to do? Tell me a story. He said, I want to say to these people here, I sure am grateful for the king that came and got me when nobody wanted me. I sure am grateful for the king that sent somebody after me and kept knocking at the door when I was afraid to answer. I sure am grateful that once I accepted the invitation, he locked me in so I couldn't get out.
Amen.
Sure am grateful that I'm clean now and allowed to be here, but I want you to know it's not because of my lineage and where I came from. It's because of the king. Dinner's over now. Mephibosheth thinks, man, I must have been dreaming. He's got welts on his arm from pinching himself. David said, I got a special place for you. I'd like to take you. Took him over and gave him a garden view room. Big spa ceramic tub in there, waterfall pouring in it. Cinnamon and myrrhs and aloes. Perfume the whole place. Beautiful curtains hanging. Cool breeze blowing. Crickets chirping. Stars shining. Moon just off of the distance dancing across the garden. Mephibosheth's laid back on a big, huge pillow now on those satin sheets. He can't even imagine where he was at this time yesterday and where he is today. It's beyond anything you could ever imagine. And he thinks, you know, the only thing missing would be that there was just a little bit of music. And off in the distance, almost as if on cue, he begins to hear the sound of a harp. He begins to pick up the noise of somebody out in the garden. He draws himself up in the bed and tries his best to see down there, and there's the silhouette of a king sitting on the side by a brook and singing Psalms chapter number 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. And with that, Mephibosheth drips off into the best sleep he's had in years and years. That's what, if you're not saved, Jesus Christ is doing for you today. If you'll see yourself in the condition of Mephibosheth and say to yourself, I am clothed in my own rags and my own self-righteousness. I'm a sinner. and I need to be saved from going to hell. You know what the Lord's doing right now? He's doing Revelation chapter 3. He's sending the Holy Spirit. Picture that as Ziba. He's standing at your door knocking. You know what he's saying? If you'll open up, I'll come in. I won't force my way in, but if you'll open up, I'll come in. If you're saved, there was a day when you opened up and let him in.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Maybe we just need to stop there, and I'll preach the other half of it tonight, but maybe we need to stop and consider for just a few moments how he went out of his way for us, where we would have been had it not been for him. Maybe we should step back from the hustle and the bustle and the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties that are in life and stop for a second and go, man, you know what, I just like to say, Lord, I sure do appreciate you putting me at your table. I'm going to have Miss Pat come play. I'll show you in this passage here maybe tonight that the Lord does care. He is concerned about you. He knows that you got problems and trials and difficulties. He knows you've been embarrassed. He knows you've been turned down. But you know what he would like to know? He would like to know, would you take the time, maybe this morning, on your own power this time, to come down to an altar and say, Lord, if it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't even be able to get here. I'd like to come down here now and just say thank you. Because I was in Lodabar one day, Lord, and you came and got me. I'll never get over that ride, Lord. Man, you've given me things beyond comparison, beyond imagination. And if you'd like to come, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You'd like to come, you come on down here. The altar filled up. You can go to the pews or wait for somebody else to go, but don't miss out on that opportunity. If God spoke to you, come. This isn't about joining our church and nobody will bother you. Nobody will bother you. But if you'd like to come, you come. You need help, we'll be glad to help you. Fetch Mephibosheth. If you're lost, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, what does that mean? That means your eternal destination is hell. Nobody's looking around, but if you don't know of a time where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not asking you to speak in tongues. I'm not asking you to get slain in the Spirit. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not even asking you to publicly stand up. I am going to ask you this. If you don't know of a time where you have asked Jesus Christ to save you from hell, how about making it today? How about would you pray this prayer in your heart right now and really mean it? Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm going to go to hell when I die. And I don't want to go there. Don't pray it against your conscience. But if you can pray that and mean it, then pray that. And then say this, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And I'm asking you the best way I know how to save me. For your son's sake. Can you pray that? I'm asking you, Lord, save me today, right now. See, preacher, is that all there is to it? All there is to it is believe that you're a sinner and that you're going to go to hell and pay for your sins yourself. Ask him to forgive you of those sins. Believe that he died and was buried and raised again the third day for your sins. Well, it's for the world. It don't work for the world. It works for the individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, God hath raised him from the dead. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet while we were, but the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us personally. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell when I die. Please save my soul for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time in your heart and you really meant it, Would you just lift your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Okay, I see that. Thank you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? I'll be the only one that sees it besides God. He already knows what you did in your heart. Father, I pray that you'll bless these that have raised their hands. I pray, God, that the ones that have made those decisions right now, we know that the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And God, I thank you for these that have asked you to save them today. And I'd ask, God, that you might manifest yourself to them, give them a security of their salvation, help them to know for a fact that they're saved. And God, I pray you'll bless these others that have asked you to save them today. I pray you'll ask these others that have come to the altar today, that you might please help us to look back on the day and the time when you took us out of that place called Lodabar, out of hell, and set our feet upon a solid rock. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. No rush. We still got some folks.